Scripture I'll be reading from this morning will be Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, if you'd like to read out of your personal Bible at the same time. This is the parable of the rich fool. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell me my brother. Please tell me my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told the story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God."
We sang earlier about that numerous host on Zion's summit. And what a thrilling scene that is as you try to picture it in your mind, surrounding the throne of God and giving praise and glory to Him. But that's us. That's us and every other Christian around the world, every other Christian that has gone on before us. We are part of that numerous host. And how blessed we are to be able to come into the presence of God and give Him our honor, our praise, to worship Him. And let's get that in our minds clearly. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to come together on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, but the highest of all is that we're here to worship God and to say, "Lord, you made us, you sustain us, we cannot live without you." And what a blessing it is to be gathered this morning with you. We're glad you're here with us. As Gene already said, we're really glad that those of you who are visiting with us are here. Please give us a chance to meet you. If we've not already spoken, I'd like to meet you and get better acquainted. I know others would as well. And if we can help in any way, please say the word. We'd love to get better acquainted. We'd love for you to come visit with us again. And anytime you're able, please do that. This evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll meet again. And at that time, we're going to continue the series that's been interrupted two or three times on Add to Your Faith, a study of the seven Christian virtues. Those are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of brotherly affection. So come out and join us. It is, again, a very important quality. Peter says if you have these things and they're increasing in your life, you're not going to fall. Don't you want that kind of guarantee in your life? That if you are really focusing on what God tells us to focus on, and they're growing in our lives, we're not going to fall. And what a blessing that is. So come out and join us, and let's study again from the Word of God. Let's have another opportunity to worship Him. We'd love to see you. So keep that in mind as the day goes on. It's going to be a beautiful day, and a lot of things to do on this Labor Day weekend. But let's not forget the One who made us, the One who blesses us. Let's give Him the glory that is due His name. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready and that you will open and follow with us. Again, you know, make sure that you're focusing on the Word of God. I'll try to tell it to you just the way it is, but put your faith in this book, not in this man. And most of you know, well, I'm not going to do that anyway. But let's keep our minds focused on the Word of God. That's where the real value is. Occasionally we hear somebody say something like this: "I covet your prayers." And although the first time I heard that, it kind of struck me odd, I thought, wait a minute. But really, it's a good thing to say. Because the very basic meaning of the word covet is the idea of desiring something very strongly. And it's a good thing to really desire that somebody pray for us, is it not? And there are times in our lives where we're going through a difficult trial or we have a significant need, and we say, I covet your prayers. That's a good thing. But how many of us would say to one another, you know, I really covet that car you drove up in today. And I'm not talking about, you know, something like it. I know I could go down to the dealer and get that same model, that same color. I covet your car. None of us would do that. Because we know that's kind of shameful to say something like that. After all, did not the Lord say in one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet? And there's a lot of things that we do covet sometimes. But God said, that's not right. You should not covet in that way. Well, the idea is, how do we view things? How do we view things? In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, Jesus made a statement in which he said, behold, I am making all things new. And we've taken that idea, that core idea, as our theme for the year 2016. And on the first Sunday of every month, we've been trying to look at various things that Christ wants to make new in our lives. And we've talked, for example, about how God, he wants to make our hearts new. He wants us to have new kinds of friends. Our citizenship is to be new. Leisure activities are to be chosen with a new view in mind. Our standard of morality is to be new. Our ultimate destination, as we talked about last month. But you know, if we don't have the right view of things, of possessions, we're not going to make that ultimate destination that we desire, heaven. It's that important. And I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you what the Lord has said in His Word. So let's look at that idea, and let's try to develop this new view of possessions. Now, for many, it isn't new. You've been learning it all your life. That's great. But let's be reminded, this is how we're to look at possessions. First of all, let's talk about what Jesus taught about money and possessions. That's, of course, of great interest to us. We are Christians. We're followers of Christ. And we want to know, what did he say? Did he say anything? Yeah, he said quite a bit. And let's just start with that passage that was read to us a little bit ago, and that is in Luke chapter 12. So if you've still got your Bible open to that, let's just focus on that again for a few moments, and let's see, what did Jesus say about money and possessions? Well, first of all, we're given the setting for the parable that Jesus will speak, and that's found in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, and here's what we find. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It seems that there had been a family squabble going on. Maybe it was more than a squabble, because here's a man that is saying, I deserve some of that inheritance, and yet my brother won't give it to me. Boy, have we not seen that around us at times? Maybe you've experienced that. There's been a death in the family, and now there are possessions to be divided up, and that leads to all kinds of fighting, all kinds of strife. Because people are more focused on things than they are relationships. And Jesus said, beware, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That word covetousness is tough for us. It's not a word that we use in our everyday life. I like the word that was used in Steve's translation there, greed. And that's really what it is. It is that desire to have more, and I'm never satisfied. I've got to have more and more, and if you've got something I want, then I covet that. Jesus said, take care and be on guard against that kind of thing. And that's what leads us now to the parable that we're going to look at in verses 16 through 21. You've heard this a number of times, I'm sure. Let's look at it again briefly. He says in verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Well, wouldn't that be a good problem to have? My bank is not large enough to hold all my money. That's kind of what he's saying there. And he says, I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, we look at that parable and we think, what's the big deal here? I mean, what is his big sin? To many of us, it looks like he's living the American dream. He's working hard, he's earning a lot of money, now he's really reaping the rewards of that, and it looks like God doesn't have a very good opinion of him. What was the problem? There's two problems, actually. Number one, this man forgot that life is fleeting. He was planning on many years in advance, as we do. We're thinking, you know, I'm going to retire at this point. I'm going to live at this place when I retire. I'm going to really enjoy my life at that time. This man didn't realize his life was about to end. And he had made no plans for that. And that's the second big mistake. It says he did a lot for himself, but he wasn't rich toward God. He forgot about his relationship with God. He forgot about his responsibilities to God. And thus, this man was a fool in the sight of God. You see, Jesus is teaching us some very important lessons there. It's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to have a plentiful crop. It's not wrong to have a lot of riches. But don't forget, life is fleeting. Don't forget, you have a relationship with God that is to be addressed and to be made rich. Let's go to another passage. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we're only going to look at a couple of verses here, but look at verse 25. And again, Jesus makes this same point about what is life. Is life all about amassing riches? Is that what it's all about? He says in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And if you look at the lifestyles of many, you'd have to say, well, they don't think so. Because everything is about things. But Jesus says, don't forget, life is about much more than food and clothing. There are things to remember. And what is the big thing to remember? Go down to verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Here's the big thing you dare not forget. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, all the food, the clothing, the shelter, all those things you worry about. Don't you think God is going to provide for us? Can we not trust God to do what he promised to do? And yet again, so many people are thinking, are living as if, I don't have time for God. I've got so much I need to do in order to get ready for retirement. I've got so much to do to pay the bills. I don't have time for God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Luke chapter 10, we well know that parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, but I want you to look at a couple of things there that he says. Luke 10, look at verses 34 and 35. We've got the man that's been beaten by robbers, left for dead. He's not dead yet, but he will be soon unless somebody stops and helps. Two men go by. They act like they don't see him, but they do. And then a very unexpected character comes by, a Samaritan. And he has compassion on this man that is about dead. And thus we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. That's a lot of money. 2 days' wages. But that's not all. He gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. There's more money that's going to be involved. And Jesus, as you know, went on to say, you do that way too. When you see somebody that is in dire need, in need of any kind, you do what you can to help. But wait a minute, Lord. Where's this money coming from? Where are the resources? Am I going to be reimbursed? There's nothing there about being reimbursed. It's about using what the Lord has given us to help others. And so although we like the sentiment of it, we don't always like the details. You mean I've got to use my own goods in order to help other people? Sometimes. But who gave you those goods? Did they not come from the Father above? And then this passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, you remember the man that came to Jesus said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a list of commandments, and he said, I've done all those. Is there anything left? And Jesus made this statement in Matthew 19, verse 21, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, that's the idea, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And of course, the man couldn't accept that saying. He had a lot of goods. He was a rich man, and he was not willing to do that. And we look at that and we say, wait a minute, does that mean we've got to sell our goods? Well, maybe if that's our biggest problem, that's what has to be removed. Surgically, you might say, if that's what's going to keep me out of heaven, then it's better that I give up all of those goods that I've got. But what Jesus was saying was, put me first. Put me first. And what will happen if I do all of this, Lord? You will have treasure in heaven. I'd much rather have treasure in heaven, would you not? I mean, that's going to last forever and ever. I'd much rather be considered a rich man up there than a rich man down here and not have anything in eternity. And so Jesus said again, look at how you view things. Is that keeping you from doing the will of God? Greg Laurie, in an article entitled Money and Motives, said this, and I want you to listen to some of these figures. These are quite interesting, and it shows just how much emphasis the Bible puts on this idea of things. Laurie wrote, he said, it is worth noting that money is such an important topic in the Bible that it is the main subject of nearly half of the parables Jesus told. In addition, 1 in every 7 verses in the New Testament deals with this topic. 1 in every 7 verses. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Now you may say, is that right? Well, I can't say that I verified that. I can't say that I went through the Bible and counted all of the passages that he looks at, but I know one thing. The Bible says a lot about things, possessions. And why is that? Because we struggle with it. We do. We struggled with this idea, and we know what the Lord wants, but sometimes making it happen is a totally different question. In Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, you know about Zacchaeus, that wee little man that climbed up in a sycamore tree, and he was a despised man, a hated man by his fellow citizens. He was a tax collector. And yet at the end of his visit with Jesus, however long that lasted, we don't know. Look at what he says. Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, where did that come from? It came from Jesus, telling him how much greater heavenly rewards are than earthly. I don't think Jesus told him how much to give to the poor. That probably came out of him himself. But he was so overwhelmed with the grace of God and said, would you really do that for me? Would you really forgive my sins? That he said, I'll give half of my goods. It's more than restitution. Sure, he had defrauded people. He as much says so right there. But it went way beyond that. He was so overwhelmed with the goodness of God, he said, I'm willing to give half of my goods to the poor. And that's when Jesus says in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Why today? Because that's when his mind was changed about goods, about things. It was a conversion of his pocketbook. We'll come back to that later. That brings us to the question, what about us? Will we adopt this new view of possessions? I mean, we know it's there. Will we adopt it? Will we live by this principle? Will we begin looking at things differently than people around us? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 shows us how. I mean, these are tough decisions to make. Lifestyle changes, the way I value this or that or the other, these are hard decisions to make sometimes. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here's how we make hard decisions for the Lord. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not wanting us to die on an altar. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice, but you're a sacrifice. You're saying to the Lord, here I am, Lord, I'm yours. Now show me what you want me to do. And then he goes on in that verse, holy, acceptable to God, who is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's the problem, isn't it? That transformation. And in the way we look at things, that's hard because we need to be transformed. How does it happen? By the renewal of our minds. That's how it's going to happen. That word renewal in the original language is something like renovation. You buy an old house, you say, I'm not going to live in it like this. We're going to renovate this house. And you know what that means. There's plenty of shows on television that walk you through all the steps of that. And God is saying, I'll walk you through the steps of renovating your mind. And then you will be transformed. Then you will be the kind of person I want you to be and that you'll rejoice in being. And so the question is not, can we change? The question is, will we change? The Bible tells Christians we need to view possessions differently. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at that quickly. We're not going to spend much time on it, but you've heard this again. Let's just review some of those passages. There's lots of them in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Here's what Paul said. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. It's all going to stay here when we're gone. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, those who desire, not, he didn't say those who are rich, they may fall into this category, but the emphasis here is those who desire to be rich. That's their ambition. That's what drives them. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Doesn't sound so good, does it? Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Again, it doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's where the problem is. Our desire to be rich, to keep up with others, to have what others have. I mean, they've got it. Why shouldn't I have it? You deserve it, television tells us. And so we are deluded into thinking we have to be just like everybody else. In James chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, another passage that warns us about what can happen if we don't check this desire for riches, if we don't have the right view of possessions. Here's what he says, James chapter 5, look at verses 3 and 4. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That idea about the corrosion being evidence against, why is it corroded? Because it's been hoarded up and not used as God intended. Instead, we're just kind of raking it in, watching over it carefully. This is my stuff. You stay away. We're not willing to share with those who need. We're not thinking about how could I put this money to good use. We're just hoarding it. And because it's not been used, it is corroded, and that corrosion will be evidence against us. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. There are all these people that you could have helped. You said you would, but then you didn't pay them their wages. You're going to pay dearly for your greed. Here's the way to look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And this speaks to all of us, regardless of how much we have. This speaks to all of us. As each has received a gift. Now, the gifts there are not necessarily material. They can be a lot of things. It can be your ability to teach a Bible class. It can be your ability to talk to people and encourage them when they're down. But it can also refer to material things. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's the idea. I have all these blessings because God has given them to me, and He wants me to use them to be a good steward for others, to help them in their needs. And then He gives examples. Whoever speaks. And I don't think there he's talking just about preachers. I think he's talking about any of us. Anytime we speak to another person in the name of Christ, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, and this could involve money, maybe, maybe not, but it can. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so there's how I need to look at possessions. I have these gifts because God has been good to me. I've worked for them, but God gave me the strength. God gave me the intelligence. I'm using what God has given me so that I can have all these things. Now, what do I do with these things? I'm a steward. I need to be a good steward of God's grace and use them to help other people. Let me just run through three passages from Proverbs, because this kind of thinking has been around ever since God has made people. This is the way He wants us to be. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, and just mull these over for a moment. And then go back maybe this afternoon, look at them more in depth. Whoever is generous to the poor, that suggests that we have things and we're willing to share them. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. It's not going down a hole. It's not lost forever if I'm helping somebody with the right spirit. I'm lending to the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Now, how can you have a bountiful eye? The idea is, I see other people, I see their needs. Here, let me help you. There's no holes barred. I want to give you what I've been blessed with, some of it, in order to help you in your present need. That's the bountiful eye. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. It may be a simple thing, like bread, but in God's eyes, that's not meager. That's important. Proverbs 31, verse 20. And you remember Proverbs 31. Immediately, our minds go back, oh, I know what that's talking about. It's talking about that worthy woman. I like the way it's translated in the ESV, the excellent wife. Well, what is it that makes her excellent? Among other things, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Again, generosity with what you have. I remember my grandmother, Dora Nolan. But I didn't know a lot of things about her until after she was gone. One thing that my mother has told me in more recent years is they lived right next to the railroad tracks, and it was a yard where there were several rows of tracks. They would park extra cars, and so there would be a lot of things stopped there for periods of time. And often, my mother said, there would be hobos that would come up to the door. This was during the Depression, when lots and lots of men could not find work. And so they would hop on trains and go from place to place, hoping somewhere they could find work. And many times, she told me, they would come up to the door and knock, and my grandmother would always give them a plate of food. And I found a website that confirmed this. I didn't really need confirmation, but it says this: hobos often beg for food at a local farmhouse. If the farmer was generous, the hobo would mark the lane so that later hobos would know this was a good place to beg. Now I ask, would we help somebody like that? Would we share with them shabby, dirty clothing, probably smelled because they hadn't had a bath in a while? Would we help? This article went on to note some of the people that were hobos during the Depression, but later went on to make names for themselves. Maybe you've heard of Louis L'Amour, famous author of Western novels. Art Linkletter, a famous TV personality. Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas. You see, people are sometimes poor not because they want to be poor, not because they are parasites, but because circumstances just doesn't allow them to find what they need. And the Lord is saying, look with compassion on people like this. See their needs and do what you can to help. But until our view of possessions is new, we're more likely to say, be ye filled and warmed, but please leave. It was Martin Luther that said, there are three conversions a person needs to experience: the conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook. That's worth thinking about. How we use our money, how we use our time, how we use our energy, that is evidence of our faith. And let's close with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He had said in verse 20, we need to lay up treasures in heaven. And then he says this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon, as your translation may say. And the idea is, who do you really serve? Who? And don't just go by your words. Open up your checkbook and look at the register. Look at your credit card statements. Think about how you have been a steward of the mercies of God. Do you need to commit yourself to Christ and become His follower? Today's a great day to do that. Every day is, but you have today. You know you're going to live today, at least this moment. And so while you are alive, while there is an urge within you, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to turn away now from sin, repenting of it. You're willing to confess He is the Son of God before anyone. Then why not today lay down your life in the grave with Jesus in baptism so that God will raise you up a new creature? You could do that in a matter of moments. We saw it last Sunday. It could happen again today if that's what you desire. We'd love to help you. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you really been serving the Lord? Do you need to repent of anything? Do you need to ask for prayers? We'd love to help you, encourage you any way that we can. So whatever your desire, if we can help, come as we stand and sing.